Turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, as we continue to look at defending the faith, and in particular, right now we're in the section of our messages concerning defending the faith, even answering other Christians or believers that we would count as brothers and sisters in Christ in many cases, but we might differ in some secondary issue. And then furthermore, right now we're in the section concerning eschatology or the end times. We're going to begin reading in the 44th verse here of Matthew 24. And the Bible says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get started this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the message this morning in Sunday school. We pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding and discernment as we consider the scriptures this morning. And Father, may you prepare our hearts and minds to give an answer of what we believe and why we believe it from the Bible concerning this subject. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Of course, we're talking about prophecies concerning the end times that are found throughout the Bible. And this is an area of doctrine that is particularly hard to discern. And the purpose or the reason for that is because God did not mean to give us all the information here. We see through a glass darkly today. We see the shape of things in the future, but the details are somewhat obscure and a little fuzzy in Scripture, you might say. And so people see them in different manners and different ways. And I certainly don't think that we should be too dogmatic about the details of what we believe concerning the end times. Instead, I think it's wiser to hold opinions based on Scripture, but to just kind of see the big picture as important. In other words, we know that Jesus is coming again and that we will answer for our lives to him personally and individually. And this is enough information to comprehend everything we need to know about the future that it would affect our life today. There's nothing that is not comprehended in the fact that Jesus is coming again, and that I will give an account of myself to him personally and individually, that does not give us the information that we need to live for him today. Now, we do believe there are good reasons to hold the position that we hold, which is the pre-tribulation rapture position concerning the end times. Again, we don't count those that would see differently in this area as enemies, so long as they believe, of course, in salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And so right now, we've kind of been talking about, of course, the different positions concerning the tribulation, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and the time when the dead in Christ shall rise, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air. This timing, we're considering its timing and the different views of its timing concerning the 70th week of Daniel, which is often referred to in these kind of studies as the tribulation period. Although the whole period is not called that directly in the Bible, the second half, or sometime after the midst of the week in Matthew 24 here, is called the Great Tribulation and so forth. But we think probably the tribulation period refers to probably the whole 70th week of Daniel. And the reason we think that is because there is a distinct change that happens when the 70th week of Daniel comes in. There's no doubt about that. And those that deny this are just denying Scripture's face value, because the 70th week of Daniel is related to the 69 weeks and not to today. And so that basic fact helps us understand that something is going to change for that to happen. And as a matter of fact, we know that the 69th week ended when the Messiah was cut off. And so what happened when the Messiah was cut off? Not for himself, the Bible says in Daniel 9. Well, of course, that was his crucifixion, the ultimate sign of the Jews' rejection of him as their Messiah. And once he came unto his own and his own received him not, well, then a change happened in God's program. Instead of the nation of Israel being used by God to propagate truth, as they had been throughout history since the days of Abraham, instead, local churches became the source of truth in the world in which we live. And we call that often New Testament times and so forth. And so this is what we live in today. Again, the nation of Israel is not the source of truth. Matter of fact, a Jew today is not a believer in Christ, and therefore, like anyone else who does not believe in Jesus Christ, they are lost and dead in their trespasses and sins unless they find Christ. And then, of course, they're not a Jew, they're a Christian, all right, when they do that, of course. And so this is the concept and idea. Now, Old Testament Jews were Old Testament Christians or Old Testament believers, all right, those who believed in God's coming plan of salvation. They may not have understood all the details, but they did understand that God was going to pay the price for sin and provide a means of salvation. They demonstrated this faith by offering the sacrifices, particularly the once a year sacrifice in the Holy of Holies. And so this is, of course, the difference between what we call the Old Testament times and the New Testament times. So that change will happen. The 70th week will be entered in. We believe the change is kicked off by the rapture, because that seems to make the most sense of all the scriptures relating to the rapture and the second coming of Christ. All right. So then, of course, the 70th week of Daniel, and that is culminated in Revelation 19 by the second coming of Christ, where now instead of us meeting him in the air, we come back with him. And now there are believers on earth, because a revival happens in Israel during the 70th week of Daniel. And the signs, they see the signs. The sign is for the Jew, as the Bible tells us. They see the signs and they turn to Christ and realize they made a mistake in rejecting him as the Messiah. A revival happens. We're in heaven. They're here on earth. And then finally we come back with Jesus, and he destroys his enemies and begins to set up his kingdom. Revelation 20. All right. And then, of course, the final judgment, the end of Revelation 20, and then Revelation 21, the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Okay, and so this is the basic overview of what we believe. Others would see it a little bit differently in the timing of the rapture. As we've talked about, some would see the rapture happening, 1 Thessalonians 4, happening in the midst of the week, and some would see it happening right before Revelation 19, or almost being one event. And then there's a variation of the mid-trib position that is called, usually referred to as post-trib pre-wrath. And they would shorten the tribulation period to be some lesser time after the midst of the week. And then they would say that sometime in the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, the rapture happens. After that, God's wrath is poured out upon the inhabitants of the earth. And then finally, God's wrath culminates in the second coming of Christ in Revelation 19. And so we've talked about why we believe what we believe in this area. We won't go into all of that again today. But now we are focusing on some objections to the pre-trib that the other positions give from time to time. And in my opinion, most of these objections are very poor. In other words, they just haven't really been thought through, and it's almost like just objecting for objection's sake to that point. And so one of those objections that we'll start with this morning and we kind of ended with last week is some say if we believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the saints, then we won't be ready for the tribulation if we're wrong. All right. And they say if we're wrong and if we don't see things the way they are and we are going to go through the tribulation, then we won't be ready. And if we're not ready for the tribulation, then maybe we will apostatize when it happens because we will be catch us unawares and it'll be unexpected. All right. But to me, this is just an absurd and ridiculous objection. I mean, let's face it. If anyone who reads their Bible and studies these things and understands these things at all, if all of a sudden the Antichrist is revealed and all of a sudden we begin to see all the events in the book of Revelation and all of a sudden, let's say we get to the midst of the week and persecution's happening, we see the abomination of desolations, let me just say, we're not going to say, oh no, you know, I missed the rapture. The rapture didn't happen like I expected. And so I'm just going to give up on the Bible. No, instead, we're going to say, well, we got it wrong, but clearly the Bible's still right. And here we are going right through the process God explained. I mean, nobody is going to quit being a Christian because of that when they see these events unfolding. All right. And so this is an absurd objection to me. And so secondarily, just because I will not face the great tribulation, according to the pre-trib position, does not mean I will not face tribulation. And to be honest with you, on an individual level, I'm not sure you can tell the difference, right? I mean, the great tribulation is just about the scale of it. That's all it is. But I'll be honest with you, people have been giving their lives for Christ for centuries. And let me say, you can only get tortured so much, all right? The great tribulation doesn't mean the torture is going to be more intense on the individual. It just means it's going to be broader in scale, okay? And so, to be honest, matter of fact, it wasn't uncommon in times past that people thought they might be in the Great Tribulation. And even in Bible times, it's mentioned in the New Testament a couple of times to say this is not the Great Tribulation you're facing, so to speak, although you're going through Great Tribulation, all right, on an individual level, okay? 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And so we just have to understand this basic concept, and that is that a Christian is supposed to be ready for tribulation, no matter whether it's the great tribulation or not. And let me say, how do you get ready for tribulation? Well, I think, as I heard years ago as a kid, I think it comes down to this. If you won't live for Christ, you probably won't die for Christ. You know, it's really that simple. If I won't read my Bible when it's easy to do it, then if they make a law against it, what makes me think all of a sudden I'm going to be emboldened to read it? If I won't come to church when it's easy to do it, what makes me think all of a sudden I'll be emboldened to do it when they make a law against it? All right. And I know sometimes we're, as independent Baptists, a little rebellious in nature, but I don't think that's going to help us out in this case. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's what the Bible says. And let me say, history has shown this to be true. And so the tribulation that happens at the end times will be worse overall in scale than ever before. It will not be any worse on the individual than it ever has before. I mean, think of the Spanish Inquisition and how people were tortured. And I remember reading books about this years ago and how literally they would put people that they considered heretics on the rack. The Catholic Church in particular would. And they would take basically steel wool and begin to stuff it down their throat until basically their belly exploded to kill them. All right. This is historical fact that happened in the past. And let me just say, I don't know about the Great Tribulation, but I can't see it being any worse on the individual than that or other things along those lines. So on an individual basis, tribulation is tribulation. It's just the scale that is going to increase in the 70th week of Daniel. So we could face persecution and even martyrdom in our lifetime, even if it is not the great tribulation. And I'm not even sure we would understand the difference, you know, on an individual level. Especially think about this. What if you're imprisoned? I mean, read these books, Martyred for Christ books. I mean, just persecuted and about imprisonment and how you lose touch with the outside world. You don't even really know what's going on outside of the walls of your prison. And so all you can really focus on is what's being done to you. You have no idea really what's happening in the world. And so I think there's just no way that it would really be different on the individual. God has even given us a certain gift as human beings, and that is that the mind blacks out when the torture gets too intense. And so let me just say, you can only be tortured to a certain point, all right? And once you're tortured to that point, your mind will black out and you will pass out, okay? And so the concept is of the great torturers of history is to know exactly where that point is and take you to it and then back off and take you to it and then back off. And let me just say, on an individual level, that's as bad as it can get. It really is as bad as it can get. And so, and let me say also that there will always be some who fall when persecution comes. Let's go to Matthew 13. Persecution has always happened to Christians since Jesus ascended into heaven. And of course, Jesus himself was crucified. So it should not surprise us when the world hates us. Matthew 13 and verse number 20. Matthew 13 and verse number 20. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so here the Bible clearly tells us that whenever persecution comes to Christians, there will be some that get offended and quit serving the Lord, at least openly, when this happens. Think about even in the Bible, the men that were secret disciples, men like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, who were secret disciples for fear of the Jews. And so they believed on Jesus, but they didn't want anybody to know that they did. All right. Because they feared repercussions. And so this will happen when persecution comes, and I'm sure will happen in the tribulation as well. Now, there will always be those who fall when persecution comes. Some of those who fall will be unsaved people, tares among the wheat, and some will be weak Christians who just have not been walking with the Lord and don't have the inner man strength to endure. 1 John chapter 2, though, reveals that some will be unsaved people that are tares among the wheat. 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so when persecution comes, sure, there can be some that were really unbelievers. And the persecution reveals that. And there are no doubt tares among the wheat. The Bible clearly teaches us, but also teaches us how to deal with it. Don't worry about it. God will sort it out in the end. Don't try to figure out who they are, because you can't. And what does God say? Lest ye harm the wheat. Don't try to tear up the tares, all right? Instead, you just preach the truth and let God work in their hearts, of course. And so, but in the last days, persecution will come to a greater degree on scale. But when persecution comes anytime, sometimes even true Christians will become secret disciples, so to speak. And then, of course, those who maybe are tares among the wheat might be revealed during those times as well. So the idea that just because we believe in a pre-trib rapture, we won't be ready if we're wrong and we face the great tribulation, I think not. It really doesn't make sense, because I could face great tribulation whether I face the great tribulation or not on an individual level. Number two, we are not really supposed to be ready for the tribulation, but rather be ready to face our Savior. Let's go back to Matthew 24. There's no real admonitions in the Bible other than to be ready for general persecution. There's no admonitions to prepare for the great tribulation. And the reason for that, I think, is because the pre-trib rapture is true. But a secondary reason, would be is that being prepared for Jesus's coming doesn't mean being prepared to face great difficulty. It means just living for Him. All right, let's look at verse 44 again. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And notice, be ready, because even those that are ready, in such an hour that they think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So when Jesus comes, what's he supposed to find? Or how's he supposed to find me? Hold up in a shelter in the middle of nowhere, living off the grid somewhere? No, that's not being ready for Christ. All right. No, being ready for Christ means living for Him, means serving Him, means having a clear conscience before God, striving to know Him and love Him and serve Him. This is how we get prepared. And this is all through the Bible. Although this does not prove that the rapture is pre-trib, it certainly shows that our concern should not be facing death or persecution, but rather facing Jesus. Being ready does not mean stockpiling canned goods and moving to a remote place and building a bunker, but rather to be serving Him when He returns. Acts chapter 4. And let me say, this is a biblical truth. And the fear of man bringeth a snare. And no Christian should ever live in fear of what man can do unto them. Let me say, like I said, the worst thing that could possibly happen to us is we could reach that threshold of pain and pass out on earth over and over again. That's the worst thing that could happen. And God has given us that threshold to limit what man can do to us. That's what He's done, all right? And so realize that's the worst that it can get. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Notice it doesn't say Peter and John and the rest of the apostles and disciples moved to a remote location, build a bunker and a fortress and embedded down and started a new nation. You know, it doesn't say that. Why? Because that's not the goal of the Christian. The goal of the Christian is to reach others with the truth. And if God chooses, and I'm not saying that I know for sure if I was faced with that situation how I would react, but if God chooses to give me a platform of persecution to speak His name, then I am privileged. I am privileged to do it. And so certainly I should not revolt against it. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 28. Acts 5 and verse 28. Saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in His name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so let me say, if they make a law, what happened to Daniel when they made a law against praying to anybody but the king? He went into his house, he opened his windows, and he prayed towards Jerusalem where everybody could see him. Because that's how a Christian is supposed to react to persecution. We are not supposed to fear it and hide. That, in essence, is becoming a secret disciple and basically folding to the pressure. And so we are not supposed to be ready. I could turn the argument around and say that those that believe we're going through the tribulation are spending way too much time preparing to hide, preparing to be scared, preparing to live in fear, preparing for all of these things. And literally, when I talk to them, sometimes I get the idea that what they're hoping is that the 70th week of Daniel starts, they can hide out somewhere long enough to get to Revelation 19 without dying. And let me just say, I don't see that as a biblical position to hold. If I believed we were going through the tribulation, then I would say we should be bold in our witness for Christ when it happens. And we should make them execute us, if necessary, to bring the truth to light. And the Bible does say concerning those times that they that know their God shall do exploits. The Bible says, talking, we think, about the Jewish witness or the Israelite witness during the 70th week of Daniel. God has never instructed his people to hide from the enemy. Although we can be wise in how we use our boldness, we should be bold for the cause of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I think this is a basic biblical truth. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7. 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So what does God say about how we should react to persecution? Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. And let me say, if we're wrong and the tribulation period starts, we're not to be ashamed. God has not given us the spirit of fear, and the fear of man bringeth a snare. And so what would happen if I was in fear of man and therefore shut up about Jesus and quit telling others about Christ? Then that would be a snare unto me. I would have fallen into the devil's trap, if you will, and would lose rewards because I did not have the boldness that I should in Jesus Christ. Fear not man, which can destroy the body, but fear God, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And let me say, fear God as a Christian who can destroy both body and also rewards that we would have earned in heaven. And so we can suffer loss, 1 Corinthians 3. Then, of course, as in kind of hinted at this already. So, number one, just because I won't face the great tribulation does not mean I won't face great tribulation on a personal level. Number two, we are not supposed to be ready for the tribulation, but rather to be ready to face our Savior. And that's more important. I mean, let me just say, you know what's more frightening than facing the Antichrist and the tribulation and all the stuff going on in Revelation? Let me tell you what's more frightening than that, facing the judgment seat of Christ, when the pure Savior will look through me and into me and see me as I really am. And I will stand before him, no doubt, kneel before him, ashamed that I did not love him more and serve him better while I was here on earth. This is a fearful thing. Our God is a consuming fire, the Bible says. And so then thirdly, actually, I think thinking too much about preparing for the tribulation rather than preparing to stand before our Savior could keep us from so doing. In other words, it had just the opposite effect and really harm us, so to speak. And let me say, you know, and lots of times they will, of course, fight against this idea of imminency that Jesus could come at any time. But let me just say, because of death, we're all supposed to live that way anyway. My life is supposed to be consumed on, am I ready to face my Savior today? Because it could happen at any time, whether the rapture happens or he just takes me personally and individually. And so I have to prepare for that. All right. So that's a bad objection. We won't be ready for the tribulation, in my estimation. Another poor objection. We won't care for earthly things. Now, this almost sounds like a compliment, all right, to the Christian. But strangely enough, this gets brought up quite frequently. Matthew chapter 6. Well, if you believe that you're going to escape the tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel, then you won't care for earthly things. You won't get involved in politics and you won't care about all these kind of things. That's what they mean by this. All right. And let me just say, really? I mean, do we really think that earthly things should be that important to a Christian? I think not. Matthew 6 and verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. I'm supposed to be concerned about the world to come more than this world. And let me say, in part because I already know what's going to happen to this world, and that is the Antichrist will rule and reign, and he'll probably get voted in. Okay? And the bottom line is that's the way it works in this world. And we as Christians are not, you know, we're not to be isolated from this world, of course. And so certainly we get involved as we can in politics and so forth. But let me just say, if tomorrow martial law was created in America and there was nothing we could do about it, and all of a sudden all the things that we've abhorred in history came to pass upon this nation, what am I supposed to do? Keep serving the Lord. Keep loving Him. Keep striving to know Him. And yes, we have a right to fight and other things, and revolutions certainly are not wrong. But let me say, sometimes they don't work. Right? And then all of a sudden you live in China or you live in Russia for years and years and years under an oppressive government. And let me say, there's nothing you can do about it. And let me say that the number one thing on the mind of the Christian should not be, you know, how can I orchestrate a human revolution? It's much as how can I serve the Lord? And if that involves that too, so be it. But that's not really our goal, so to speak. And so Jesus lived during the Roman Empire. I mean, a terrible government at times, and particularly in Jesus' time. And yet never once got involved in the political things, because the truth is they weren't the big things of life. Although I think we have a role, and I think we really, what we as Christians really almost offer is the truth. In other words, we almost say, look, if you want God's plan, then you give freedom of will and freedom of conscience and freedom of choice. And let me say, biblical freedom is not the freedom to do what I want. That's not biblical freedom. Biblical freedom is the freedom to do what I believe is right. That's freedom of conscience. All right. And let me just say, that's American freedom, too. Now, we've twisted it to freedom to do what I want, but that's not, we're supposed to have freedom of conscience, which means freedom to do what I believe is right. And the problem today is people want freedom to do what they know is wrong. That's the problem. All right. And so the concept here of we won't care for earthly things just isn't that important to us. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And it sounds to me more like a compliment than a detraction. 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, now remember, Paul is writing this in the midst of the Roman Empire. All right. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. That's what we want. We basically want to be left alone to serve the Lord and live for Him. And that's, excuse me, what we're supposed to be praying for from our government. And so not caring for earthly things is not really a detriment. And that's not to say that it's wrong for a Christian to be a politician or wrong for a Christian to get involved in those things. Absolutely not. You know, but my point is, it's more important to live the Christian life. And if you happen to be a politician, then live the Christian life as a politician, if that's even possible. All right. And you know, I'm not sure about that one, but maybe it's possible. All right. And so if it is, and God gives you that opportunity, then serve Him and love Him in that capacity, of course. And so the most patriotic thing that I can do for my nation is to love and serve God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The Bible is so clear about this. the most patriotic thing that I can do for my country is to love the Lord and strive to serve Him. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse number 14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so God says that He puts the onus in a nation on the salt. He puts it on the salt. And He says, when I determine what I do to a nation, I'm going to look at the salt and see how salty it is. And that's going to be my determination on whether I preserve or judge a nation. Take the example in the book of Genesis of Sodom and Gomorrah and how God went down to destroy it because of its wickedness. And Abraham stood before the Lord and prayed and said, peradventure, there's 50 righteous fine. Will the judge of all the earth, he even said to God, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He said, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And so God said, no, I wouldn't do that. And He said, well, if there's 50, and God said, I'll spare the whole city for 50 righteous. And Abraham said, maybe Lot hasn't reached 50 people yet. What if there's 45, 40, 30? Finally, Abraham said, you know, Lord, what if there's just 10? That's basically Lot's family. That's all it would have taken. What if there's just 10? And God said, I'll spare the whole city for 10. But Lot had not even reached his own family. He seemed as one that mocked, the Bible says. And so God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And so the most patriotic thing that I can do as a Christian is to love the Lord and serve Him, because this ultimately will determine the success or failure of a nation according to God's plan. There's another place in the Bible where the Bible says that the righteous die prematurely, and no one considers that it's because God's removing them before judgment comes. So interesting. Instead, they looked at the righteous dying prematurely and they said, boy, see that? Righteous living doesn't help you. God was removing them so judgment could come. I'm saying the best thing you can do for yourself, the best thing you can do for your family, the best thing you can do for your country, the best thing you can do for the world is to be the salt of the earth, to love God and serve Him. And so earthly things are secondary. They're just secondary. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. God can use wicked leaders to accomplish His will. The Bible is full of stories like this. And so we understand that our job really is to serve the Lord and let God direct the paths. It's like we sing, guide us through the night with the light from above. That's what we're supposed to be praying for this nation.